Good morning to each one of you, and we welcome you to worship with us here at Wilmelsdorf. We're glad for each one of you that is here, and I trust that you've come prepared to hear from God this morning. Not from a preacher, not from a man standing up front, but to hear God speaking to your heart. And I hope you've come to listen to what He has to say to you. Appreciated the songs, and the devotional fits very well with what I am going to be sharing this morning. If you want to turn in your Bibles, we're going to be continuing to look at the book of Jeremiah. We're at chapter 18 for this morning for a message. And I don't know about you, but for me anyway, I'm still enough of a boy that I like object lessons. And I like when people give illustrations and things of what they're trying to teach and share and what I'm supposed to learn. And I feel that that's probably one thing I'm weak on in my teaching and I could work on to improve. But I believe that God, in His message to us, wants it to be so clear what He is trying to say to us so that we can understand what He is trying to communicate in His relationship and His desire to have a relationship with us and His desire to work in our lives and to have that one-on-one relationship where we can trust Him and He can work and we can become the people that God wants us to be. And in Josh's devotions, he read the passage there from Romans. And when I think about that passage, it says, "Don't be conformed to this world." My mind goes to that of a mold where a piece of ceramic or whatever is being shaped into a particular way, and it's being pressed by the pressures around it to look a certain way and to do a certain thing and to act a certain way, and that's what our world wants to do to us. But God also has a plan for our lives, and God also is at work in our lives, and He has a desire, and He has a vision for what we can become. And God, in our passage this morning, is trying to communicate that to the nation of Israel, and He's trying to make that communication very clear to them, that He has a pattern, and He has a plan, and He wants them to be open and willing to accept what He is doing and the way He works in their lives. And this morning he takes Jeremiah. Well, let's read the passage of scripture, then I'll continue on from there. Jeremiah 18. If you have your Bibles and want to turn, I'm going to be reading Jeremiah 18, starting at verse 1 down to verse 17. Let's stand as we read God's word together this morning. Jeremiah 18, 1 to 17. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "O house of Israel, can I not do this with you as this potter? Says the Lord. Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up, to pull down and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. And the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good which I said I would benefit it. Now therefore, speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus says the Lord, behold, I am fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you. Return now, every one, from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. And they said, That is hopeless. So we will walk according to our own plans, and we will, every one, obey the dictates of his evil heart. Therefore, thus says the Lord, ask now among the Gentiles, who has heard such things? The virgin of Israel has done a very horrible thing. Will a man leave the snow water of Lebanon, which comes from the rock of the field? Will the cold flowing waters be forsaken for strange waters? Because my people have forgotten me. They have burned incense to worthless idols, and they have caused themselves to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in pathways and not on a highway, to make their land desolate and a perpetual hissing. Everyone who passes by it will be astonished and shake their head, and I will scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy. I will show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity. You may be seated. I don't know if you've ever worked with clay or with pottery stuff. I know that I have done very, very little of it. I've tried some woodworking in my time, and that didn't always turn out the way that I had envisioned it to turn out. And I had fun doing it, and I was going to bring some along, and decided not to. But it was a challenge for me, for what I had pictured in my head to come out in the piece of wood that I was working with in my hands. And I've never really tried clay or pottery to try and make anything. I would fear for what it would actually turn out and look like. I know the other evening at home, it was Monday evening, I guess, we decided we would make soft pretzels. We were going to be together as a family and decided to make soft pretzels. And so made the dough and got it out, and we were standing around the table each making soft pretzels. And I got the dough, and I started trying to roll this dough on the table, and this stuff would not cooperate for me. The stuff, you know, you try and roll it so it makes a nice, long, even string, and you take it and twist it and wrap it back around, and it makes a nice-looking pretzel, right? They do it all the time at Auntie Anne's. You stand and watch them. It looks so easy. But this thing would not cooperate. It would not roll. It would just squash. I'd try and roll it, and it would just squash underneath my hands, and I just don't have the magic touch, I guess, to make soft pretzels. But it wasn't cooperating, so finally I did the best I could and put that one together and was glad it was just for us to eat and not to sell at Auntie Anne's or anything. But then I got more dough. And I thought, well, last time I probably used too much flour. It just wouldn't roll right. And so this time I didn't put as much flour down. And I started working with this dough and it started sticking to my hands. And this time I could get it to roll a little bit. But when I went to twist it, it just all kind of melted together and became back in one big glob again. And it just, I was getting a little frustrated, and Karen was standing around taking pictures, and she happened to take a picture, and I'm not sure what was reflected on my face, but it was a weird expression. I don't know if it was my frustration or what. But it was not, what I was making was not turning out to be what I envisioned in my mind that it was to become. And I was thinking about this as I was reading this passage of Scripture and thinking about Jeremiah going down to the potter's house. And God called Jeremiah and said, Jeremiah, I have a lesson for you. There's something that I want to teach you. There's something that I want to show you, that I want you to take this message back to the nation of Israel. I have a message for them, and they need to understand it from my perspective and the way I see life and the way I see them and their response to me. And as Jeremiah went down to the potter's house, because that's where God had directed him for this object lesson, there's two things. As he walks into this object lesson, as he walked down to this house, as he walks in there, he sees, first of all, there is the potter hard at work. And the potter's sitting there, leaning over the potter's wheel. I don't know if you're familiar with what typically a potter's wheel is, if you've ever seen pictures of a potter. And there's different types, but one of the types is with, there's two wheels. One is the top wheel where the potter puts the clay on, and from there he forms it. And the other wheel is down below, and the two wheels are connected by a shaft. And he spins the bottom wheel with his feet. And he puts the clay on the top wheel, and as he spins it with his feet, he works and he molds the vessel, whatever he's making, with his hands. He takes the clay and he works at it with his hands. And so he's investing his time, his energy, and his attention into this piece of pottery that he's making. He's investing himself, really, into whatever he's making at the wheel. That's what his focus is. It's what his attention. It's not something that happens haphazardly. He doesn't just plop the clay on top of this thing and it just evolves. But he is there working with it and molding it and forming it to be what he intends it to be. And so, first of all, in this object lesson, there's the potter. And the potter is focusing, he's giving his attention and his time and his energy to whatever he's forming on the wheel. Secondly, we see the vessel that he's making, or the clay that he's working with. The potter's working to make something, and as the potter's working, there's something that isn't mentioned here, but from what I understand, I did a little bit of reading on pottery work. One of the first processes, they take the clay from the ground, from the pit of or wherever they're digging it from, and the clay needs to go through a purification process where, from what I understand, sometimes it's rolled, like the potter will take it and roll it very, very, very firmly with his fingers, and he'll work with it until he gets the impurities and the air bubbles out. Sometimes the potters will beat the clay with rods and to work at it to get the air bubbles and the impurities, to work them to the surface so they can be removed and the clay can be purified. Sometimes, and this was a story from a boy that was in school, a young man actually, I think he was 16, he was in school, and he had chosen, he said he wasn't big enough to go and play football and to impress the girls, so he decided he was going to take art class and he'd work, and he was good with his pencil and stuff, so he was going to impress the girls with his art ability. And so he was in class one day, and the first part of the semester they'd been doing drawing and stuff like that, and he was really enjoying it, and it was what he was good at. And the next time he walked into class, the teacher had put a ball of clay on his desk. And he goes, this is going to be fun. So he takes the clay and he starts working with it. And the teacher's up there talking about clay and how you work with it. And he's not paying any attention. He works and he forms this dish or this ashtray, I think, actually. He said it's weird because none of his family smoked, but that's just what came out as he was messing with it. So he made this ashtray. And he was all, this thing turned out, he thought turned out really nice. And he went through the process of painting it and getting it all ready to be fired. And as he was making his, he noticed that the other students, he thought they were frustrated with this clay and they were throwing it on their desk and just slamming it down their desk. And he thought they were just frustrated. And here he was with his talent. He had made this nice ashtray and he was pretty proud of his ashtray. Until Friday was the day that they were going to get their particular pieces of pottery back from the teacher because of what they had made. And here, everybody was getting theirs, and he came in line, and he couldn't wait to impress the teacher with what he had made and how nice it looked and the paint he had chosen. The teacher handed back to him a shattered dish. What happened was he had not listened to the teacher's instruction that the air needs to be worked out. And what he saw with the other students throwing their clay at their desk was them working the clay very firmly to get all the air bubbles out of it, because he hadn't done that. And there had been an air pocket inside his particular ashtray. And when they put it in the kiln to fire it, that air bubble had burst and had shattered his beautiful ashtray that he had made. And so it's important that the potter works to remove the air bubbles and the impurities from the clay before making his piece of pottery, whatever he is going to make. And after the purification, then the potter will take it and he can put it on the wheel and he begins to form it. And the formation of the pottery relies on the personal touch of the potter. Like I said before, they don't just plop the clay on the wheel and the vessel forms by itself. But the potter takes his hands and he begins to press into that clay and to mold it and to shape it. And he forms a hole in the center and begins to press and to pull and to draw that clay out. And he's putting pressure on the clay and he's forming it and he's changing its shape. And it's all formed in the hand and the fingers of the potter as the potter's there bending over that wheel and he's intent on his work and he has in mind what he's going to produce. But you know, as we look at this story, we see an aspect of pottery making that I believe God intentionally brought Jeremiah down to the potter's house specifically to see this happen. And as this potter was making this piece of pottery, it says that the vessel was marred in his hand. And so we see the vessel resisting or providing some kind of resistance to the design of the potter. And sometimes during this formation process, as the potter's forming up the clay, sometimes there's hard lumps or stones or air pockets or other impurities that as he's forming it, that he comes across that he brings him to a point where he can't continue with the work. He can't continue with what he had made. And so he has to actually take the vessel down. He has to collapse it, take it back to a lump of clay. He may have to take it back to the purification process even, where he works it with his fingers and he works out more impurities. But he has to start over and begin again to make a new vessel. And I believe that God... And so God had a purpose for bringing Jeremiah here. But there's some things that I'd like to look at as far as lessons from the potter as we see the potter at work. We see the potter working with a purpose. He was there making something at the wheel. The potter sees the potential of the clay and he's forming it to become what he knows that it can be. The potential is there in the clay, and as a potter works, he has a goal in mind of what he wants that piece of clay to become. And he's forming it to make it become what he has in mind. And it's not there yet, but it's a work in progress. The potter has a purpose. He's anticipating what can be a reality out of that old, sticky, dirty ball of clay. But what happens to the vessel that he's making as he works? Is it going to become what he anticipates? But we also see that the potter, I believe we also see the patience of the potter. As the potter, in this particular illustration, as the vessel becomes marred, the potter is not going to give up. As the vessel becomes marred, the potter doesn't just throw the clay off the wheel and say, well, that's it, get another piece and start working. But no, the potter takes that clay in this illustration that God is showing to Jeremiah. The potter takes that clay and he remakes it. And we see the patience of the potter in that, in knowing that the clay has the potential to become what he is envisioning. And so he takes that clay and he reworks it patiently. Not in frustration, not like I was ready to do with my pretzel dough. I was ready to throw it out and get another piece and try and start all over. But the potter takes this clay and he reworks it and he makes it again. We see we see the potter's patience and we also see the potter's persistence. He makes it again. He starts to mold and shape the clay once more. As it seems good to the potter, it says in these verses, working and reworking the clay to bring out what he envisions out of that lump. God then says to Jeremiah in verse 6, "Can't I do to you, O house of Israel, just like that potter does to the clay? Don't you realize, as a nation, you think that you are special to me, and you are. But your specialness is not simply because, it's not because you're anything great in yourself that you're special to me, but it's because of the potential that I see in you as you allow me to form you into what you can become." And so God is saying, don't you realize that I can take you and I can take this nation that you think is so great and I can take it back to its humble beginnings. I can take this nation back to a lump of clay and I can start all over again to form this nation into what it needs to be. The nation was like clay in the potter's hands. But I believe God is communicating some things to the nation in this, in the fact that I believe God is saying to them, I have a purpose. I have a greater purpose for you than what you are fulfilling now. Are you willing to go along with my plan? I'm envisioning for you what you can become as a nation. And God, as He was bringing the nation of Israel along, we see God communicating some of His purposes to Abraham. God is saying, in you, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. I have in mind, in my plan, I want to bring the Messiah through you. But I have some other things in mind as well. God said to the nation of Israel, as they met Him at Mount Sinai, and God came to them, and this was before the golden calf. This was before Moses went up onto the mountain. God said to the nation of Israel, God said, I want you to be a nation of priests to represent to all the other nations. I want you to be a nation of priests. And we see within the nation of Israel, there were priests. We know that was the tribe of Levi. They became the priests within the nation of Israel. But I think God's plan, God's initial plan and design for them was much greater than that. And I had to wonder what it would have been like if the nation of Israel could have caught a vision for what God wanted them to be initially in His plan to take them and make them a special people. And I believe that God's purpose was that they would be a means of a special connection of the nations of the world to the one true God, that somehow they could connect the rest of the world to the one true God. I believe that was what God's initial purpose was. And God worked with them, still with the plan in mind of them representing to the world who the true God is. And so God wanted them to understand that He had a purpose, that He was forming them just like a potter has a purpose in his formation of the clay. God had a purpose for the nation of Israel. But I believe we also see in this, we see God's patience for them as a nation. We know in that Mount Sinai experience that God came to the point where He wanted to destroy the nation of Israel. And Moses had to intercede for them and say, don't do that. And God relented and changed His mind. But Moses had to plead for them. But there was time and time again that the nation of Israel went their own way and they walked away from God and away from His laws and commands and followed their own hearts, their own wicked ways. And God didn't destroy them. He didn't throw them away. He didn't say, just forget it. I'm just going to take another person. I'm going to start all over. I have this great plan in mind and I'm going to take a new person. God didn't do that. God stuck with His commitment and His covenant with the nation of Israel in spite of their rebellion, and He was patient with them, and He continued to form them like a potter does with the clay. And He was persistent. He continued working with them. They would fall away and then come back, and God would again work with them, and they would fall away and then repent. And God persisted to work with them and to continue to desire to mold them into the nation that he had in mind. And God said there's two scenarios here. God continues in this passage. God gives a scenario of clay that yields. He doesn't use the term clay in here, but He's continuing to talk about the potter working with the clay. And He says, if there's a nation that I have spoken warnings to that is not obedient, and if that nation heeds the pressure as the potter works with the clay and is trying to form it, and if that nation goes along with my plan, even though I've given it warnings, if that nation agrees to go along with my plan and heeds the warnings and repents, God says, I'm going to relent from the evil that I was going to do to them. If they yield to my design as the potter, I don't need to take them back to the starting point. I don't need to take them back to the place of purification, to where I'm working out the impurities. But I can continue to work with them if they give in to my design and my formation in their lives, if they allow that to happen. You know, there are several examples of that in Scripture. One we see in the story of Jonah going to Nineveh. We see Nineveh as a great wicked city. God saying, I'm going to destroy Nineveh, and sending Jonah there to warn them. The wicked people there confessed their sins and humbled themselves before God and repented. And God worked with them. God spared them from the destruction that He initially was going to bring to their city. I believe that's an illustration of what God is saying here. God is giving to the nation of Israel. But God turns it around and says, not only here's an illustration of clay as it becomes pliable, but here's an illustration of clay that continues to resist, and a warning is issued, and a warning is ignored. And even if for that nation God promises blessings, and the potter, as he begins to work with the clay, he sees the potential and he begins to form it into the vessel, and the clay seems workable at first. If the clay, during the process of the formation, resists the will of the potter and decides, I'm not going to become what this potter is fashioning me to be. But if that nation resists, God is saying, if they do evil and disobey God's laws, God's correction is going to come rather than His blessing. The hand that was creating a thing of beauty will now need to bring about correction and remove the impurities so that the potter can start once again to make the vessel that he had in mind. And this was the message that God had to take to the nation of Israel. Even though God had promised blessing to them, if they chose and continued to persist in their own way of living and refused the formation of the hand of the potter in their lives, God was going to take them back to the purification table and take them through more purification so that He could begin again to form them and to make them into what His plan was. And God's message in verse 11 was, "Thus saith the Lord, I'm fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you." Even though He had started to make them as a vessel, the word fashioning has to do with formation, and actually is the same Hebrew word as the word potter. And so God is saying, as a potter, I'm going to take you back to the starting point. I'm going to take you back to where the purifications can be removed from you, and I can form you and make you into the person, into the nation that I want you to be. And what's sad, I think, in this passage of Scripture is when you get down to verse 17, you know, God never left the nation of Israel. He was persistent and He was patient. And even though He took them into captivity, God was still at work. He was still working to purify them and to bring them to the point where they would be willing to be molded and to become the nation that He had in mind. But God is saying to the nation of Israel, when it comes to that point, because you're insisting on following your own way and the devastation comes, and you're reduced back to that lump of clay, it's going to feel like I just turned around and I've abandoned you. And I think that's a really, really a sad commentary, a sad place to be at, where God has come to the point where it feels like, where because of the rebelliousness of the nation, God had turned their back and no longer could they experience the favor of God's face, but God's back was to them as a nation. And you know, as I studied this passage, I was so challenged, I guess, by the parallels that I see within my life, within our lives today. And Isaiah takes the same image of the potter and the clay, and he takes it to a more personal level. Isaiah 64:8, Isaiah says, "But now, O Lord, You are our Father, we are the clay, You are our potter, and we are the work of your hand." You know, God has a purpose for us. Just like God had a purpose for the nation of Israel, God has a purpose for us. Familiar verse in Jeremiah, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." God has a purpose. God has a plan for each of us today. Each of us today are like clay in the potter's hands. 2 Timothy 2:20, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work." You know, God's Spirit comes into our life and He begins to reveal the impurities that are there, and He wants to work out those impurities and the things that should not be there. Are we willing to yield those areas to God and to allow Him to cleanse us as He develops us into a vessel of honor. He has a purpose for us. He wants us to become a vessel of honor. Almost forgot I put these down here. God wants to make us into a beautiful vessel of honor that He can use for His purposes. He has a purpose for our life, a design for our life, a plan, if we will submit to it. But He is patient as He works with us. He's willing to take us the whole way back to the starting point if necessary and begin again to make us anew as He comes across things in our life that shouldn't be there, that don't allow Him to continue the formation process in our lives. He works patiently with us. And my mind went to Psalm 103, verses 8 to 14. It says, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will He harbor His anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He knows how we were formed. He remembers that we are dust, that we are simply clay, and that we are being formed. He knows that. He works patiently with us. He doesn't throw the clay away." And my mind went to a song that I remember hearing a long time ago that the cathedrals used to sing. It says, "Empty and broken, I came to Him, a vessel unworthy, so scarred by sin. But He did not despair. He started over again. And I bless the day He didn't throw the clay away." And the chorus says this, "Over and over, He molds me and makes me. Into His likeness, He fashions the clay. A vessel of honor, I am today. All because Jesus didn't throw the clay away." And He works with us patiently and persistently. Philippians 1:6, "Being confident of this, that He who has began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." He continues to work and to mold us. He's not giving up on us, but He's going to continue to work until our time is finished or until He returns. And He takes us and He works the impurities from our lives, and He takes us and He puts us back on the wheel again to make us what He wants us to be. You know, some clay pots are like this beautiful vase here. Some clay pots are kind of like this, kind of ordinary and I don't know, it's a nice thing for holding the flower, but it doesn't have the beauty. It doesn't have the appearance that this one does. And I don't know, as you think about your life and you think about our lives as clay, which one of these would you choose to represent your life? This one? If you had a choice to represent your life, or this one? I think most of us would pick this one to represent our life. Sometimes we feel like this. We're just little and ordinary. There's nothing special about us. And you know, we can sit in the corner and we can hold a flower pot, but really not very special. Well, not to set out as a centerpiece. Whereas this is more of one you set out for a centerpiece. You set it on your end table and put things in it for decoration. And it's nice to look at. But I'd like you to think about some things here. As we think about the work of the potter in our life, the more exquisite and beautiful the vessel, the more the involvement by the potter is required. Because as the potter takes the clay and he makes a vessel, if he has a vessel like this in mind, as he puts that clay through the purification process, he's going to have to work harder to make sure the impurities are out of it. I don't think it takes the same quality grade of clay to make a vessel like this, a clay pot like this, as it does to make and form something nice like this on a potter's wheel. I believe that the potter would require a more pure clay, with more purities removed and more of the air bubbles removed, because you sure don't want to put something like this into the kiln and have it explode because there's things in it that there shouldn't be. And so it requires more purification, more refining at the hand of the potter. Remember, we talked about the potter taking it and working it with his fingers, or beating it with rods, or throwing the clay on the desk. And it's not a fun place to be. As God works his purification into our lives and works out the impurities and takes us through some painful stuff sometimes, in order for us to be able to be workable, in order for us to create a thing of beauty that he can use as a vessel of honor, that he can show to the world what he does with the clay that's pliable in his hands. And so the purification of a beautiful vessel is more intense. I believe it also requires more in the formation of the vessel. How is a vessel formed by the potter? To me, this is a neat, as I was thinking about it, it's reassuring in my mind. As I think about a vessel being formed, the potter taking his hands and his fingers, he's not standing at a distance watching this thing evolve, or this thing take form, but he is there. He's bent over the wheel. He's personally involved, and he's personally forming, and he is personally putting pressure on the clay and pressing and drawing and working with his own hands that clay, and he's forming it and he's making it. And I would guess that as a potter works to form a vessel of honor, a vessel of beauty, it takes more pressure, more work by the fingers of the potter in the clay, in the life of the clay of a person, to make a vessel like this than it does to make something that looks like this. Are we willing for the master to press on our lives, to bring things of pressure, to allow him to form us and to make us into what his purposes are, in the vision that he has for us to become and how he can use it? Because I believe God as the potter presses his fingers into the clay of our lives as he forms us and makes us. And sometimes that pressure is not pleasant. And sometimes it's pretty difficult for us to submit to the pressure of his fingers as he makes us and forms us and molds us through different things in our life. And I believe that the choice is ours, whether we accept or whether we reject his formation in our life. I believe the choice is ours. But I believe that the pressure that we feel as he forms us is a call for us to trust the heart of the potter more deeply. Not in challenging what he's making, but in trusting in his heart that he knows what he's doing, and he's forming us to be a vessel of honor that's fit for the master's use. Can we trust him to do that? And that brings out the next thing that I'd like to talk about. Talk about the work of the potter in purifying us and informing the vessel, his involvement in the formation process of our lives. But the other aspect of the whole thing is the yieldedness of the clay. Do we trust and accept the intentions of the potter? You know, as I think about God as a potter, I picture in my mind, going back to this picture of this old pottery wheel and the potter bending over, I picture a man just bending intently over his pottery wheel, and he's watching intently as his pottery is being formed. And he has in his mind, again, this vessel this that he wants to make, and he knows the beauty and the potential that is there in the clay, and he's excited about it as he envisions this finished product that he wants to make, a vessel of honor, and he wants it to be a beautiful vessel that he can put on display for everyone to see. And he's bent over, and there's a gleam. He's bent intently over this vessel, and there's a gleam of anticipation in his eye as he envisions this vessel that he's in the process of making. And I can see him just gently and carefully, patiently working as he presses into that sticky, dirty glob of clay to form it into what he knows that it can become. But he gently, he patiently works with that clay to make a vessel of honor. And a lump of clay, again going back to the question of the yieldness of our lives, the yieldness of our hearts, to allow the potter to work with it. You know, a lump of clay that refuses to yield to the attention of the potter remains just that. Just a lump of clay, just a dirty, gooey mess is really what it remains. It's only as the clay yields to the potter's touch and the potter's pressure and the potter's fingers, the work of the potter's fingers in forming and pressing and squeezing and pulling and drawing all of it out, the potential out of that clay, that it can become a thing of beauty and a vessel of honor. And I don't think that God forces us to become the vessel that He intends us to be. He works with us. He may take us back to the purification table time and time again in order for us to become willing for Him to shape our lives. But I don't think in the end, that He demands it of us. He's patient and He works with us and He's persistent. And there's times when He has to take us off the wheel for some intense purification. And there's other times when He is molding us and we're on the wheel and He's forming us and He's pressing into our lives, that it seems like, as a vessel, that the pressure that He's using to form that vessel is more than we can take, and we're going to collapse under the pressure of His design. But you know, I was thinking about one of the most tested men in the Bible. I don't know who your mind goes to when you think of that, but my mind went to Job. As God was testing Job, and He was putting him through all of that, the loss of all that he had, the loss of all of his children, and even his wife coming and telling him to curse God and die, not even supporting him in his determination to hang on to his faith in God. Not even that. And Job says in Job 23:10, says this about God, says this about the potter. He says, "But He knows the way that I take, and when He has tested me, I shall come forth as gold." And maybe in our application today, as we're looking at pottery, "And when He has formed me, I will come out of His formation a vessel of honor, a vessel of beauty, a vessel that He is able to use and work with." 1 Peter 1, 3-7 says this, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith," I believe the King James would say that the trial of your faith, that's much more precious than gold that perishes, even though it's purified by fire, "that your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Even though your faith and your life goes through the testing and the formation process, God's design is that in the end, you can be a vessel that is useful and that honors Him. Can we, do I believe in a completely sovereign God who is completely good? Can we trust the heart and the hand of the potter? And you know, it's one thing for me to be standing up front here where it's safe, it's comfortable to a certain extent, but it's pretty safe. And asking these questions, and you know, it's quite another thing to be the one who's going through that formation process where God is pressing in on your life and He's testing you and He's forming you and He's using His fingers and He's